Blog Talk Radio.
Failure is not final. Your life is not through. Now with your testimony, God can use you too.
Good evening, and welcome to Atlanta Life Radio Presents. There is Life After Layoff. Join the conversation with our show host, Allie, and with her special co-host this evening, Rev T, as Allie shares her journey of self-discovery and empowerment after being laid off. The opinions expressed on this radio program are for discussion or inspirational purposes only. They do not serve as treatment or as a professional diagnosis. All listeners are advised that neither the hosts or Web Talk Radio agents shall be held liable for the content of programs, including advice given. All listeners are advised to make their own decisions based upon receiving appropriate consultation with a licensed professional and who have been given the opportunity to consider completely each listener's circumstances and not a reliance upon the content of this Web Talk Radio program. Thank you for joining us today, because we took off last week, but we're back, and we want you to grab those journals or a piece of paper and a pen as you take notes on this very, very important topic that we're going to cover this evening. And now, please join me in a virtual applause as I welcome our show host, Allie. Allie?
Hello, and welcome to the next episode of There's Life After Layoff Radio. I'm Allie, your host. And along with my special guest co-host tonight, Rev T, Reverend Latina Morrell, and also my regular co-host, Minister Dr. Regina Ward Porter, the founder of Elite Psychological Services and who is a licensed professional counselor specializing in anxiety adjustment and depressive disorders, it is always our pleasure to be your guides as I take this journey of self-discovery and empowerment after being laid off, and as Doc affirms normalcy of feelings while offering you practical solutions. Please join in on the conversation with us every Tuesday evening from 7 to 8 p.m. through the Atlanta Life Radio website at www.atlantaliferadio.com. And you can also follow me on my blog at www.thereislifeafterlayoff.com. And you can find out more about Doc and her services by always visiting her website at www.elise, which is spelled E-L-I-S-E, psychologicalservices.com. And if you wish to contact us directly, you can always hit us up on email at thereislifeafterlayoff@gmail.com. And you can follow us on Twitter, guys. I'm at AllieWard45, and you can follow Atlanta Life Radio at ALR Radio, and I'm also on Instagram at #AllieWard45. So on behalf of Doc, Rev T, Mel D, and myself and the entire There Is Life After Layoff Radio team, we sincerely say thank you for listening and for joining us as we share with you our insights into issues related to the experience of being laid off. Now, tonight, I am happy to be joined by my special guest co-host, Reverend Latina Morrell, who we are calling Rev T. She's helping us out during the summer while Doc takes some time off. Now, Rev T holds a master's degree in social work and is a licensed therapist pursuing her doctoral degree. And Rev T, I want to thank you, first of all, for joining me, and I'm definitely looking forward to this important discussion about Minority Mental Health Awareness Month. And, you know, I think that for far too long, society had, and especially the minority community, have been sweeping issues regarding mental health under the rug because of the stigma attached. So would you agree with that statement, Rev T?
Good evening, Allie. And yes, I would. I think for far too long, that community of minority has been sweeping this issue under the rug. And it needs to come out. We need to talk about it. So
absolutely.
I'm so excited about tonight's show and looking forward to our discussion.
Thank you again for joining me. So before we get started, I always have a couple of brief announcements that I want to make for our listeners. I want to remind our listeners that we are using this forum as a way to uplift, empower, and hopefully inspire those of you who have been affected by a layoff or some other life-altering event. We're here not to complain, ridicule, or point fingers at our former employers or colleagues or any individuals, and we're definitely not here to feel sorry for ourselves. But mostly we're here so we can share with you our journeys of rediscovery and empowerment. And we feel that it is important to share our stories because it lets you know that you're not alone. But most of all, the There Is Life After Layoff radio team, we're here to serve you, to serve the community as we give you a voice by offering you an opportunity to share your story. So with that said, I want to invite our listeners to call in and share with us and be a part of this important discussion tonight. You can reach us by calling 347-324-5246 and make sure that you press the number 1 to be added into the on-air lineup in our host queue. And we do look forward to hearing from you and talking with you. And if you happen to miss a particular show, you can catch up on what you've missed through the Atlanta Life Radio website, again, at www.atlantaliferadio.com. And we have the automatic player box on the programming page. All you have to do is click on the show you want to listen to, and there you have it. We're also on iTunes, which is very convenient. For you. You can upload it to your mobile device, take it with you. All you have to do is search for Atlanta Life Radio under podcast, and there you'll find us. And again, we thank you for continuing to tune in. Now, we're ready to get started. Now, back in May, under the leadership and guidance of our very own doc, we had actually produced an episode which focused on mental health awareness. And so for those of you who don't know, May happened to be proclaimed as Mental Health Awareness Month. And at that particular time, we learned about an organization called NAMI, which stands for National Alliance on Mental Illness. And we were even privileged to be joined by a very special guest during the show. It was a very, very interesting show. We had as a guest a very courageous young woman by the name of Ashley Smith. And Ashley, she shared her story with us about how she has been able to live a successful and productive life even though she has been diagnosed with schizophrenia. And for those of you who tuned into that show, remember just how provocative the show was and how interesting it was. And if you didn't catch it, we invite you to go back and tune into that show, and it aired on May 27th. And at the same time, we also learned about the best-selling author B.B. Moore Campbell's advocacy for mental health education support among individuals of diverse communities. And, you know, as a result of her advocacy, July was proclaimed as B.B. Moore Campbell National Minority Mental Health Awareness Month. So I just want to share with you a little bit about Ms. Campbell and about the month and how it all came about and why. B.B. Moore Campbell was an accomplished author, advocate, co-founder of NAMI Urban Los Angeles, and a national spokesperson who passed away in November of 2006. She actually had cancer. She received NAMI's 2003 Outstanding Media Award for Literature for the book Sometimes My Mommy Gets Angry, which was written especially for children about a young girl who learns how to cope with her mother's bipolar illness. And in 2005, her novel 72 Our Whole focused on an adult daughter and a family's experience with the onset of mental illness. It helped educate Americans that the struggle often is not just with the illness, but with the health care system as well. And Campbell advocated for mental health education and support among individuals of diverse communities, as I mentioned earlier. Now, in 2005, inspired by Campbell's charge to eliminate stigma and provide mental health information, a longtime friend, Linda Wharton Boyd, suggested dedicating a month to the effort. Now, when Campbell reacted with, "You can't just do that," Wharton Boyd responded, "Well, claim it," and together they did. The duo got to work outlining the concept of National Minority Mental Health Awareness Month and what it would entail. With the support of the D.C. Department of Mental Health and then Mayor Anthony Williams, they held a news conference in Southeast Washington, D.C., where they encouraged residents to get mental health checkups. Support continued to build as Campbell and Wharton Boyd held book signings, spoke in churches, and created a National Minority Mental Health Task Force of friends and allies. However, the effort came to a halt when Campbell became too ill to continue. When Campbell lost her battle to cancer, Wharton Boyd and a group of friends, family, and ally advocates reignited their cause, fueled by the passion to honor the life of an extraordinary woman. The task force members researched and obtained the support of two representatives, Albert Nguyen, a Democrat from Maryland, and Diane Watson, a Democrat from California, who co-signed legislation to create an official Minority Mental Health Awareness Month. So with that said, in May of 2008, the United States House of Representatives proclaimed July as B.B. Moore Campbell National Minority Mental Health Awareness Month. And for those of you who may not know, the reason why Ms. Campbell was a huge advocate for this was because her daughter, who you may know from the TV series In the House with LL Cool J, she was actually diagnosed with bipolar disorder. And so she was a huge advocate, and so she was working from personal experience that she had been dealing with her daughter. Now, with all of that, Rev T, I want to kind of get you, bring you into the conversation at this point. Why do you feel that mental illness has been so frequently stigmatized and misunderstood within the African-American community and other minority communities? And what are some of the stigmas associated with mental illness among minorities?
Okay. I think the thought of having to go and see a doctor, a mind doctor in the community, minority community, puts the mindset that a person is crazy or be viewed as crazy. Sometimes people don't even think they can actually afford treatment. They don't understand what treatment means, what it means to go in and get the service. And that cultural training or the cultural mindset that we as a group of people, we don't go to therapy.
Right.
Even as we thought about this talk show and just dialoguing about it with the talk show team, it was brought back to my attention that in our culture, the minority culture, we do acknowledge the mental health illness. We just don't use the resource because we've even used the phrase in the families, she's just touched or he's just touched, you know, ignore that.
Right.
We acknowledge that something is going on that's a little abnormal, and that's
right.
Typically what happens. We just push it to the side and don't address it because the idea or the stigma associated to going to get help deems one as automatically being crazy. As a culture, the thought of somebody, you know, saying you're crazy, that just makes the person feel very uncomfortable. But as a professional, we know it doesn't make sense.
Right.
Because we know better.
Right.
What the stigmas you ask that are associated with the mental health illness among minority groups are just that. The first stigma, which is overarching in just about every conversation when we ask clients, you know, what prevented you from coming in or why did you wait so long? They don't use the resources because of the stigma of being labeled. The labeling being, you know, that person is crazy. There's a mental health issue that's a negative, you know, conversation
right.
piece. Or the belief that they don't need help. And sometimes persons in these minority communities, they really rely on a faith-based community, and they have issues, or they battle with the struggle, rather, of acknowledging their faith belief. You know, going to get professional help may mean that I don't value or believe in my faith. You know, as a Christian, I'm taught to believe and ask Jesus Christ to come in and help me, and they feel like if they go for treatment or to the doctor or outside help, but this kind of goes against the belief or their Christianity background. So those are some of the leading ways, leading thoughts about the stigmas that are associated. And one more is they do not attribute themselves to participating in behaviors or activities of another culture or another group. You know, it's their mindset that this group of people, we don't go outside for help. We, other groups do that. So it's just the lack of awareness.
Okay. I wanted to make a point as we were talking about stigma. For those who really don't know what we're talking about, when we're talking about a stigma, we're talking about that a stigma is defined as a mark of disgrace that sets a person apart. When a person is labeled, okay, or pretty much almost like a stereotype, and stigma often brings experiences of feelings of shame. And so that's one of the reasons, and I know you'll agree with that, why it gets swept under the rug, because it creates feelings of shame distress, you know, reluctance, like you mentioned, and I think overall distrust of the medical community because of, you know, just from the past history of how a minority group, a particular minority group may be viewed, even in because of media, negative publicity in the media. And so all of that kind of works together to create these feelings of, well, you know, should I go or whatever. And you made a very, very valid point with regards to the connection of the person in their spirituality and, you know, being a Christian because, you know, you think that if you go and you really need professional help, then that means that you're not being, you know, you're not standing in your faith or standing in your
right.
word. So you made a very
right.
good, valid point there.
Right.
So I'm glad you brought that up. Do you feel that a lack of cultural understanding may result in the underdiagnosis or misdiagnosis of mental illness among minorities?
I do believe that the lack of cultural understanding and cultural stigma prevents a person from seeking help and therefore leads to the underdiagnosing within this culture of people. What I found in my practice is over the last 10 to 20 years, I can look back and say, there's been a real push on understanding culture and culture differences and embracing it when we're looking at persons in treatment and when we're looking at providing a diagnosis.
Mm-hmm.
It's more than just the person comes in. It is to factor in that cultural relationship so that we better understand the person and where that person is coming from. When I think about historically years and years ago, when we thought about mental health or we acknowledged the fact that there were mental health concerns within our community,
mm-hmm.
what happened was the family member, children, loved ones were either sent down south from the northern families to kind of be hideaways,
uh-huh.
or that they were institutionalized.
Hmm.
And as a result of the deinstitutionalization process, persons having to be served in the community, it was that major shame and guilt that exposed the families.
Hmm.
And again, they did not have the resources or know how to access mental health without feeling stigmatized.
Right.
So, I'd like to also take time and talk about
okay.
mental health illness. Mental health illness can be a complex factor, and from the general eye, it's oftentimes misunderstood. It can be difficult to understand as well as to diagnose because of the varying degrees of symptomology. Whereas you have physical sickness in the body, a doctor or even a person can look at a person that's not feeling well.
Right.
Even we have a it's not a clinical symptom, but for example, when we have a headache, we touch our head or
right.
touch our temple. And as a universal gesture, a person may say, oh, are you okay? Do you have a headache or something?
Right.
You know, we kind of acknowledge that there's something going on with the body. More specifically, a physician can look into a person's body with, you know, many different devices these days and see illnesses. They can see the cell count. They can see cancers that are growing. They can see physically what's going on in that person. They can see heart disease.
Right.
They can see brain tumors. They can see broken bones, you know. But what they can't see is mental health.
Hmm.
Mental health is that thing that you don't look at and put your finger on. We see it evidence marked by, again, symptomology and the behavior of the person. Behaviors can range from the antisocial to aggressive, to from short-term periods to long-term. What we know in this field is the person is often overlooked or viewed as different, and as we mentioned earlier, they're simply avoided or pushed aside.
Mm-hmm.
Because mental health can be so stigmatic, there is a general social reluctance to seeking help. People just don't want to be labeled.
Mm-hmm.
And this is really prevalent in the minority community. So as we acknowledge July as this month of minority mental health, it's important for us to be mindful to dispel myths and to really empower people to use not only traditional mental health, grassroots programs, and community mental health services to address their needs. again, because of the stigma of minority groups, it's hard to reach that population. It's hard to encourage them to utilize services until usually it's the very end or too late, where some mental health illnesses could have been treated from the onset or addressed before major onsets had occurred or before hospitalization, for example, is necessary. We find that the families don't present to public service or public mental health offices until they're in the onset of a crisis or going through something that's closer to being over in the mental health field as far as the person has been hospitalized, you know, traditional interventions or early interventions may not be helpful at that particular junction. Risk factors, suicide, these things usually bring families to the immediate attention of mental health practitioners. But they're the things that it's almost too far gone for some early interventions to actually work. So what families do is view this issue as we handle it in the house. It's our private business. We're not talking about it.
Right.
And then when they come to use services, they have basically diverted early intervention models that could have been used to de-escalate the person from getting to that point. We'll talk briefly later whether it would have been a form of therapy or medicinal treatment or, you know, even herbs and vitamins that are out here today that we're using non-Western medicines a lot more today. But there is help, but we don't tap into it. Some other minority groups, they tend to fear the exposure, issues or matters regarding citizenship and violation of cultural value systems exist. People don't want to come forward. They're afraid of what happens if one is acknowledged and let's just say they don't have proper citizenship. Or they go against the hierarchy of the culture in the family, what happens when they go back into the community. Truth is, as a society, again, we have to dispel that myth about mental health, and that's what we're doing now. We need to teach and learn to embrace what is a valuable service in our community for our loved ones rather than push them aside.
Go ahead. Now, I was going to just make a brief comment because I think it's important for us to talk about disparities in mental health care, and I think it can act as a deterrent because we have to acknowledge the fact that there are some disparities in people of color, and some of those can be that, you know, they're less likely to receive services or they may receive poorer quality of service or are simply underrepresented in mental health research, and that can be one of the reasons why people don't seek the proper help because they feel, oh, you know, I'm not going to get the same type of quality treatment that someone in another ethnic group might receive. And you know, and sad to say, the facts are there. There is a lack of minority psychologists and psychiatrists or counselors in the field. And because of that, I think minority groups feel that the doctors that they may see will not have an understanding of their cultural background in order to, you know, adequately treat them. And then, like you said, we'll talk about this a little later, then a lot of times they get misdiagnosed as a result because of the lack of understanding in the culture, the language, and what have you. Or they get, you know, they're put on medication that may not necessarily be what they need. So I just wanted to make a point on that.
I agree, and those are definitely some disparities that we have to make sure we are working to overcome. I think we are producing a lot more students and practitioners, rather, in the field who are more culturally sensitive, but what we do recognize and we don't minimize is I, for example, can't represent a whole. I represent the population in which I can serve. But as you're saying, when cultures that are minority go to treatment, they may not see a face that looks familiar.
Right.
Another disparity is a language barrier. Oftentimes we are unable to meet the needs of some clientele or minority groups because we simply don't speak the language. And, again, there are not enough of that minority culture in this field to actually be able to assist us with helping that culture need.
Right.
So, yeah, thank you for bringing that up. I did want to be able to give out just a few of the various types of mental health issues. Some of the more common ones we know about, of course, are bipolar disorder, depression, PTSD, that's the post-traumatic stress disorder, schizophrenia, borderline personality disorder, eating disorders, obsessive compulsive disorders, and there are lots more. But just for the essence of dispelling this and teaching and just putting facts out there, let me share that schizophrenia really has no cure, and we really don't know the cause of it. Some of the signs that we see our patients presenting with may look like confusion and isolation or loneliness. A person with schizophrenia can become aggressive without warning or without cause. Schizophrenia paranoia is a particularly nasty type of condition where this party suffers from frightening thoughts and or hallucinations, auditory and visual. Medication plus natural vitamins, herbs, have been known to be the best treatments. However, with proper care, we also talk about a proper support team, and that's a system of care that helps the person at home or in their community. Bipolar, that's another common one. Bipolar disorder is a common condition which is characterized by a chemical imbalance in the brain, where the person finds it difficult to deal with trauma and stressful situations, leading to one of two extreme behaviors, depressive or manic behaviors. The obsessive compulsive disorder, commonly known as OCD, is also caused by a chemical imbalance, but this imbalance is a hormone in the brain or changes in a nervous system, a common mental condition having two distinct behavior patterns. The obsessive disorder is displayed by obsessive cleanliness and compulsive disorder, and it manifests itself in repetition of simple tasks, which can be disrupting. You know, for a person, it's simple, trying to get out of the house, and you're kind of stuck in the phase of making sure you lock the door or touch the doorknob, or there's some type of ritualistic behavior. But that really can be a compromising disorder to live with. And people who don't understand it oftentimes look like a person's, you know, has issues or you know, you kind of, you know, what's going on with that person? But you may not realize to what degree that person struggles to be more, quote-unquote, normal and not have to exhibit such ritualistic behaviors.
Yeah, real quickly, are you familiar with the TV show Monk?
Yes, yes.
That's an example of
it. Fiction.
Yes, that's exactly what he had.
And very good depiction of what that looks like. And Monk is so funny. He step over one line, he has to go back three blocks to make sure he does it.
I love that show.
Yeah, that's a good depiction.
Uh-huh.
Another, manic depression, is caused by an imbalance of a chemical known as serotonin. The effects are devastating, and particularly in mood swings, and they usually end up, well, I won't say usually, but more commonly than not, end up in issues of suicide. Fortunately, that particular condition can be treated. Most mental health illnesses, they can be contained and perhaps never really cured. A person with mental health illness may find a way to live safely and comfortably within their community with support. We recognize that a person living with these conditions and these disorders can find it very overwhelming for the rest of their lives. And a person with mental health issues or disorders, it may not have manifested until their teenage years. Some behaviors you begin to see early on in childhood, but they're labeled differently. And when they become an adult, then they get a different classification. So persons that are diagnosed, they really need the right kind of treatment, whether it be medicinal or therapeutic. And a group of supportive family members or persons who understand what the symptoms are, and they can really help not only acknowledge what they're seeing within symptoms, but they recognize signs that may lead to an onset of a breakdown. One last note, and I'm going to turn it back over to you, Allie, but proper clinical intervention services will really help a person with mental health illness remain independent. are as much as, you know, independence as they can have from relying on services, whether it be traditional or community-based mental health or hospitalizations, partial treatment centers. It's entirely possible that a person with mental health illness can actually live a useful life at home and in the community. So I just wanted to put that out there. And I also wanted to share some statistics that I found that are current. And I may have to share those. Oh, I have them. I'm sorry. Just some statistics I was looking at from the endorsements through the Connect for Mental Health, which is a nationwide initiative that's going forward now. But there are 63 million annual emergencies, whether they occur in outpatients, hospital, that are associated with mental health illness.
Wow.
40% of adults are walking around and underdiagnosed, and they don't receive services. 40% of the nation.
Wow.
There are 1.2 billion parties in jail or persons in inmate status across the country reported that they actually had mental health issues.
Mm.
You know, so if you look at symptomology and criminology, you may see an association there. One final statistic, $100 billion goes toward our economic costs each year as persons suffering from untreated mental health issues in the United States. That's a lot of tax dollars.
Wow. Wow. Thank you for sharing that. Wow.
Allie and Rev T, this is Executive Producer Melinda Mel D. This topic is just phenomenal, and I'm glad we're discussing it this evening, and we do have a caller who wants to come on air.
Oh, okay.
I have a question before we end this segment and go to break. I have read that schizophrenia is hereditary. Is that true?
There is a genetic link between schizophrenia. There is.
Wow.
Okay.
Now, are we going to bring our caller on after the break, or are we going to go take our break right now?
Well, if we could take our break right now, and then we can then immediately go into callers, that would be great.
Okay. We are definitely going to come back and continue our discussion. But we're going to take a brief station break right now. And if you want to be a part of this powerful conversation tonight, or if you simply want to share your story or make a comment as it relates to mental health awareness, I encourage you to call in. You can reach us at 347-324-5246 and make sure that you press the number 1 to be added into the on-air host queue. You're listening to a very special episode of There Is Life After Layoff Radio, so please stay tuned.
Failure is not final. Your life is not through. Now with your testimony, God can use you too. If you didn't know the pain of life.
If you are just tuning in, you are listening to Atlanta Life Radio Presents, There Is Life After Layoff. We'd like to take this opportunity to thank all of our listeners and supporters, because without your support and your tuning in each and every week, this show would not be made possible. If anyone is interested, if you have a business or you're just interested in learning more about how you can sponsor a show segment, please give us a call at area code 678-856-7603, or please email me, mdavis@atlantaliferadio.com. And now with tonight's special topic and a vital topic, and we have callers that want to come on the line, we're going to cut this break short, and now we return back to our program.
All right. We're back. If you're just joining us, welcome. You're listening to There Is Life After Layoff Radio at www.atlantaliferadio.com. And so now we're going to continue our discussion tonight as we are focusing on Minority Mental Health Awareness Month in the month of July. And before the break, Mel D informed us that we do have a caller who wants to come on the air. So we're ready for that right now, Mel D.
Okay. Caller, if your number ends in 6747, you are now on air.
Hey, listen. I thought you said you wanted to listen to it. I do.
Hello?
I'm not going to bed.
Uh-oh. Hello? I'm not sure that they know they're on air. Okay. Well,
hello?
I think they just probably
okay,
pressed
they don't
one
realize
by accident.
They're on air.
Yeah, so, okay,
all
we're going
right.
to just continue with
we'll
our...
We'll put them back in mute, and if they
okay.
want to come on, we'll try it again.
okay,
okay, that was our only caller at that time.
Okay.
Okay.
Now, as we continue our discussion tonight, Rev T, I especially wanted to ask you this question. Do you feel that spirituality plays a major role in mental illness? And how important do you feel one's spiritual beliefs are in helping them cope with mental illness?
Ooh, that's a loaded question.
It sure is.
Wow. Well. Of course, I do. When we think about mental health issues, we think about what's important to us. And as Christians, we are taught a certain lifestyle. And let me just say it like this. One, Jesus taught that the primary cause of sickness in the world was a force of evil that was loose, first of all. So we recognize that one of those sicknesses may be mental health sickness. We understand that it is out there, it is real, and it can be overcome.
Mm.
Our sickness is not unto death. That's what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
So we understand that maybe our ways of coping and managing this will be to deal with it within our community of faith. And there are holistic treatments. Centers now that really embrace and tap into one's faith and spirituality and help them overcome by, you know, supplementing or encouraging them with the Word of God anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, I do believe there is a place and at the forefront of treatment when we talk about our spirituality and how our faith helps us overcome.
Okay.
So
okay.
I'm going to talk about a little bit more of that as we move through the session about the relationship between spirituality and faith and treatment, if you like.
Okay. Because, you know, that to me is very important that we spend a little time on that, because I recently read an article that was interesting. I'm not 100% sure if I totally agreed with all of it. It had some valid points. And I think I shared that article with you as well as with Doc. It was very interesting, and the article actually mentioned that there, I think kind of like just to summarize it real quickly and briefly because I don't have it in front of me, but it kind of may mention that there was no such thing as mental illness and that all of this stemmed from the commission of sin. So what are your thoughts on that, and if you can kind of spend a little time on that?
Okay. Yeah, the article you're referring to, I totally agree that I disagree with it. There were a lot of points in that article that, you know, were thought-provoking, and it was real. I just feel like a lot of the thoughts were reversed. So let me first say, as Christians, we have to break the stigma and the shame that comes with mental health illness and embrace those who are in that struggle. We have to see this as spiritual warfare and exercise our power as Christians to rebuke the devourer, because, you know, the Bible tells us the devourer will come, you know. So we have to rebuke that and embrace the support of the mental health practice. As I mentioned earlier, when we're sick, we believe God for healing, you know, whether our sickness is cancer or a tumor or a broken leg, even we understand the broken heart concept. When a person is sad or depressed, we understand that part of the mental health issue.
Right.
But when it comes to deeper mental health issues, we struggle. We struggle with believing that, one, we can be overcome. Two, that God is still in the healing business. He's still empowering us to be delivered from these ills and these illnesses of the world. As I mentioned earlier, when we understand that Satan is on loose, he's loose. You know, God kicked the devil out of heaven with one-third of his angels. You know, so when he came, his mission was and is to kill, steal, and destroy.
Mm-hmm.
So in the Bible, there are many scriptures referring to wicked spirits and things that take possession of someone. And many times these spirits that we're talking about inhabit or take over a person, they take over their body and their mind. And it doesn't always, usually it's not even a conscious choice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Acts 5:15, chapter 5, verse 15 through 16, this is one thing that we did read in this article earlier, but I'm going to bring it to face and show you how it does apply. It says, the sick were brought to out of beds and couches into the streets so that at Peter's coming, his shadow might fall on some of them. And a crowd from the cities around Jerusalem also came, bringing their sick and those who were beset with unclean spirits, and they were cured. This doesn't mean that every person that has an issue is demon-possessed, but it does mean that the root of these problems may be some type of sin. Even the Bible goes to talk about sin overlapping into generations and generational curses. When we look at mental health and what it mirrors, we can actually see some similarities between the things that are happening. In this particular scripture, we're talking about Peter was in the city, and his shadow might fall on some of them. That's powerful. It talks about the power that he had at his time from the anointing that was on him that would heal people who were sick. They were brought out of their beds and off of the couches, and they were laid in the street or brought to the street so they can be healed and delivered. But it goes on further to specifically say unclean spirits, and they were cured. That means these spirits were cast out of them. They were removed from them. When we recognize that, we are forced to recognize that perhaps, again, not every person that we're talking about with mental health issues may or may not be possessed with demons.
Right.
But when we understand how sin plays a critical role in our lives and how sin brings forth certain consequences or perhaps the infirmities of generational curses, we need to understand and do some spiritual inventory. Sometimes it starts at cleaning the house from the beginning because the Bible tells us at the name of Jesus, Satan has to flee.
Right.
He can't stand up to God. So getting to points where we talk about being violent to ourselves, physically hitting other people, whether it's stealing, lying, cheating, bullying, being cruel to animals, people torturing, murder, burning, raping, these are all sins. But they're also, guess what, they're characteristics of some mental health illness that we know of in the mental health field.
Mm-hmm.
They appear to be done by choice or rather evil than good because people are making a choice. But perhaps the stronghold on that person is so great that they have a difficult time overcoming. So we got to employ our spiritual weapons to be able to fight this. In the spiritual world, we'll say what Jesus said, wicked spirits. In this world, we talk about the behaviors, and it's been studied and followed, and this is called mental health. It's mental illness.
Wow, that's
the correlation, thanks. I thought it was really deep myself when I started comparatively looking at what I view in practice as mental health issues. But when we look at the Bible, these same things exist. They existed yesterday, they exist today, and they will exist until the end. But I think it's also under just a different label that we have now. We just call this mental health in this world. In another world, we rebuke and we call that things as if it is in our spiritual world. But, again, that talks about where we are in our spiritual development. In this article, what we were talking about, I kind of denounced that the person wrote that mental illness did not exist.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some things that, while I totally disagree with the interpretation of it, I agree with some of it. For example, there's a quote in the Bible. It's a story. Actually, Matthew and Mark both recorded this encounter, and it was a man who had been tied, and I've spoken, preached many times on this particular sermon. The man had been tied up. He was cast aside. They tied him with chains and rope, and literally he broke away. He was ostracized from the city, and Jesus was coming to the city. And you can find this. It's recorded in Mark and Luke. I'm sorry. In Mark is chapter 5, verse 1 through 20, you find the story. And in Luke is Luke 8, verse 26 to 39. And the story is about a man who, I said, was ostracized from the city, been tied with chains, and Jesus was coming off the water, and he came into this man, and the man spoke to him, you know, and Jesus asked him, "Who are you?"
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the man responded back, and he said, "I am legion." He said, "Because I am full of demons." You know, so it's about 2,000 spirits that this man was occupying. And Jesus warns us. He told us to be on guard because the devil is prowling around, you know, even like a lion who's seeking to devour. But Jesus cast those spirits out of him. He cast it out of him. And the story goes on to say they were cast in a herd, and the herd basically ran into the water, so they were drowned and killed. But the spirit that was within this man, these spirits, they even cried out, you know, "Don't cast us into the abyss." You know, so they even acknowledged who God was, Jesus was in that setting. They acknowledged that he had the power to get rid of them.
Mm.
But mental illness is all about seeking people to hurt, destroy, and kill. That lack of power that one feels he or she has when this debilitating thing comes over their mind and make very poor decisions, it can be detrimental, even unto death. Because in this case, we see a lot of mental health illness cases, they lead to suicide. And
right,
if not suicide,
right.
Homicide.
Right.
And since we recognize the devil and his goal, because he stays on his mission to kill, steal, and destroy, we have to recognize what this is. From a spiritual standpoint, we recognize this is the devil's hand.
Right.
But evil does not have to kill anyone, and it can do harm to people without, you know, even recognizing. But we know from a spiritual aspect that this is all conquered because Jesus died on the cross to overcome the evil, and he's
right.
conquered the devil. And he saves us from that. You know,
right.
we can understand we have the power to get rid of these spirits, or as we call them, demons. And in the mental health field, the reality is we can still use our spirituality as strength to overcome and to recognize that we're just between two different worlds. When we employ spiritual strength, we understand that we're dealing with spiritual warfare.
Right. Absolutely. One quick point I wanted to make related to what you were speaking of when you were talking about how in the Bible we called it wicked spirits, and then, you know, people, society itself kind of scoffs at that and laughs at that. What are you talking about, wicked spirits? But then, like you said, in the world, it's called mental illness, and then people, you know, look at it when you have to go back to the word. All of this is in the word, but just because it's called wicked spirits and not called mental illness doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. So I thought that was interesting that you brought that point out.
Right.
And I kind of wanted to say that spirituality can provide a help for a person dealing with mental imbalance or mental illness, because your spirituality can help reassure a belief in a greater force of being. It can help you have a sense of purpose and meaning. It can help you
right.
focus on your own universal wisdom, a way to understand suffering and, you know, connection with others. So, you know, spirituality definitely does play a part in this. And just because, like you said, the article, I disagreed with that part of saying that mental illness does not exist, because it was spoken of in the Bible, but it was just said
yes.
in a different way.
Yes, yes. The bottom line is the only protection we have against the invasion of this evil spirit in our spiritual lives and our spiritual world is to embrace and accept Jesus Christ and the work
mm-hmm.
he did on the cross, and to have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, because we realize the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. It is our connection to the Father.
Right.
Like I said, the Bible tells us all sickness is not unto death. You know, and sickness doesn't even come from God. God is perfect in all his ways. He doesn't wish or cause anything bad to happen to us. He doesn't bring those elements to us or even in the world. But, you know, he allows these things to happen because he allows Satan to run rampant. But
mm-hmm.
Satan can only go so far. You know, he
right.
has to check with God before he even touches, you know, his anointed ones. He has to get permission, you know.
Right.
If you recall, Satan is so bold in his perception that he can get people because of power, and this is deception process. You know, even in the Bible, he tempts Jesus. He carries him up to the city and shows him all this stuff and makes promises that he can give him power.
Mm-hmm,
but again, Jesus spoke to him and told him, get back.
That's
you know,
right.
I will not worship you. You know, I'm not making any deals from you with you. And that's what we have to do today in our spiritual world. We have to stand on our faith, and we have to commit ourselves to the Father, Son, and accept the Holy Spirit in doing so, and recognize without God's Spirit on the inside of us, we can't do anything. We're helpless. And to recognize that God did not do this to us. He allowed this thing to happen, and he is depending and trusting that we're going to trust him enough to exercise our faith and allow him to deliver us. And even if he doesn't heal or take this thing away, he will allow us to have comfort, have peace, and put the supportive pieces together for us. Because our experiences usually are our testimonies, our experiences that we share with others and help others to become stronger in Christ and in the Word of God.
Right.
You know, we need Jesus in every aspect of our life. Every day we need him. And we need to put this part of our being under subjection to him, you know, be able to trust him and ask him for his protection. You know, even as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So apparently God knows that we are going to be tempted. And the reality is that evil is ever present. Another scripture states that the sins of our fathers are, again, passed down from generation, third and fourth generation. It talks about witchcraft and stuff like that. That's where this evil came from, and that the sin will be passed down for generations. But we have the power to cut that off. We have the power to rebuke that. We have the power to ask God for forgiveness. And, again, we can overcome this. So while we talk about the disparities and the stigmas, let us be empowered and know that this is not our limit. This is not where we stop at. This is only where we begin to acknowledge the resources that we have in our community and to acknowledge that there's nothing wrong with going to get help, especially when we know we are living or have a family member living with these mental health issues that can be debilitating.
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, I speak from personal experience. I myself had a family member who had a bout with mental health, you know, issue. And it was very difficult. But you know what? What got the person through was the help of family, friends, and loved ones. And, you know, for years and years, you know, it was very truthful. It was suppressed. And, you know, and then all of a sudden, like you said, it got to a point where it was an explosion.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, thankfully nothing bad was a result of that. And, you know, the person got help and, you know, was able to get through it. And, you know, it was a situation where the person did have to have medication to be stabilized. But the fact of the matter is what really was the ultimate help for this person was a support unit. And we have to not feel the shame, because you know what? Shame is a tool and a trick of the enemy. He wants us to feel that. And you know what? I say he's a liar, and he has no new tricks. He just comes at you a different way. He's been pulling the same old okey-doke since the beginning of time. And you just got to recognize him for who he is. He, just like society changes and technology changes, he changes his approach too. You just got to be smarter. But you know what? You can never, never go wrong. If you don't know where to find the answer, go to that word. It's there.
Oh, I like that. I love it.
Yeah, so can you leave us with scripture for this evening, as we are all accustomed to?
I certainly can. So this evening, I leave you today, this evening, with this scripture, 2 Timothy 1 and 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, sound mind, and in some versions it says self-discipline. That means that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be timid. We have the power to overcome these things. We are to love one another, and we have a sound mind. We have self-discipline where we can bring these things under subjection. We can offer this up to Christ, and he can handle it from here. So now go out and dispel myths and break the chain for the kingdom.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Rev. T. And as always, it's been a very informative and thought-provoking show. So thank you for joining me this evening.
You're welcome, Allie. Thank you for having me.
All right. So I want to let our listeners know, don't forget to check out the ALR website, Buzz page for resources, and as well there as my blog. There are a number of important resources related to mental health awareness. So, and if you're in the Atlanta area and need counseling, you can always connect to our very own doc and her website at www.elitepsychologicalservices.com. And Rev. T, can you quickly give our listeners your website?
Yes, our website is currently under construction, but you can check us out via email, and we will follow back up at Clinical Intervention Specialist, that's with an S, Clinical Intervention Specialist at yahoo.com.
All right, beautiful, beautiful. Now, as we close out yet another powerful show, on behalf of the There Is Life After Layoff radio team, we sincerely say thank you to each and every one of you for joining us on this journey. We do not take it for granted that you have chosen to spend this time with us each and every week, and I pray that you will continue to tune in. And as we get ready to close out, I want to leave you with 10 tools to live life well. Connect with others. Stay positive. Get physically active. Help others. Get enough sleep. Create joy and satisfaction. Eat well. Take care of your spirit. Deal better with hard times, and get professional help if you need it. So until next week, on behalf of Rev. T, Mel D, and myself, and, of course, our very own doc, we thank you for joining us, and we continue to urge you to be encouraged. And, yes, although it may be hard to walk away from something, especially when you don't know what you're walking towards, just know that when God is in it, all things are possible and new. Continue to join us on this journey and take a leap of faith past the fear in your life. Know that the bigger the obstacle, the bigger the blessing. But most of all, remember, there is life after layoff. Thank you and good night.
Failure is not final. Your life is not through. God can use you too. If you didn't know the pain of life, wouldn't know the joy of life and how God always brings you through. No need for complaining, just look at this, it's just training to be ready, what God has for you. Tell yourself, no,
I'm not
in you, Lord, I have my faith in. Even when it seems, that's when you love, that's when your breakthrough will begin. find ourselves in between the problem and the promise. Yet we must trust and believe, for the only freedom I have ever known has come from you alone.